Blog Talk Radio.
There is something that's better than the latest toy. There is something that never can be destroyed. It's worth more than jewels and gold or anything money can buy.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. We're sorry that a medical procedure and sickness kept us from bringing you this final lesson on the Book of Proverbs. We want to remind you that this lesson is not being taught in a church setting. Instead, it's from a school lesson plan, and the teacher teaches based off other writings of the historical time, geography, and that the Bible is the true inspired Word of God. We hope that you enjoy this lesson, and we are sharing with you tonight. And as always, we open up the mics at the end of the show. All you have to do is push the number 1 on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. If you ever miss a show or would like to listen to past shows, go to the Blog Talk page, and you can listen or even download any of our shows to any smart device for free. And now, let's have a listen.
Today we're going in at Proverbs 22, verse 17. We laid an introduction to Proverbs last time. We saw the introduction that Solomon gives at the beginning of the book, and then we moved into the Proverbs of Solomon proper at chapter 10. We found there were 375 Proverbs, and we sampled some of those last time. Now we're moving to chapter 22 at verse 17, where we have the sayings of the wise. Now pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, yes, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you? Sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable words so that you can give sound answers to him who sent you. Have I not taught you many of these things before? Well, I'm going to teach you more now, says our wise man. And the first thing he's going to teach is, verse 22, Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not exploit the poor because you can, because they have the inability to fight back. And do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. When we have the poor among us, and we always shall, well, sometimes folks need help. They don't need a handout that makes them dependent, but they need to acquire the means to gain independence and not be poor anymore. So do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, for you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. It's a good idea to avoid those hot-tempered people, because it's going to turn on you at some point, and after a while, you start copying what they do. Now, do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up securities for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. There's that theme about managing finances well again. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers. Boundary stones, of course, are markers along the road to measure distance, and they're also measuring, laying off the perimeters of one's property. Now, it's a very, I suppose, tempting thing if the property line between your property and the fellow next door is marked out by two stones, one at one end of the field, one at the other end. If every now and again you just move that stone, maybe an inch or two, you know, in the other direction, and you expand your land a little bit, and then maybe, oh, 6 months later, you nudge it a little bit again, and pretty soon your land is getting bigger and his land is getting smaller, and nobody knows it because it's so imperceptible it's not even noticed. Don't do that, says God. Chapter 23. When you sit to dine with a ruler, an important person, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. You sit at that table and you think, I have never seen a spread like this, and then you stuff yourself like a pig. Don't do that. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Now, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Well, we've been warned about this in a number of places in Scripture. If you spend all of your time, all of your energy, all of your mental and emotional resources in acquiring wealth, well, there's something funny about that, because the more you have, the more you need. The more you have, the more there is to support. The more you have, the harder you have to work to maintain it, and it becomes a vicious circle. And in the end, when we step out of this life into eternity, we leave it all behind anyhow. Solomon's going to talk about that at some length over in Ecclesiastes, the next book we're going to study. Now, do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he's the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. You sit down at the table with a stingy man, and as you're eating, he keeps watching, because there go the leftovers for tomorrow, right? Eat, drink, he says, but his heart is not with you. And you will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. You know, one of the sayings that, well, I shouldn't say this, but I will. One of the sayings that we had at UCLA among my colleagues is, you can't teach a pig to sing. Right? You'll frustrate yourself and you'll annoy the pig. So, don't speak to a fool. It'll scorn the wisdom of your words. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Second time we've had this about moving a boundary stone. Apparently, it was something that was pretty commonly done. And if you do it just a little bit at a time, nobody will ever know, and over 10, 20 years, your property has been expanded greatly. Now apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. You know, I think when all of us were growing up, that was a pretty common thing, that we would be spanked. I remember in grade school, that was the policy. And the disciplinarian was the gym teacher, Mr. Albrand. And Mr. Albrand had an office above the gym. And in my elementary school, it went to eighth grade. And in seventh and eighth grade, the boys all took shop and the girls all took home economics, right? So you could take metal shop or wood shop, and I took wood shop. And we learned how to make a variety of projects. But each eighth grade graduating class, as a gift to Mr. Albrand, would make a paddle. And we became very creative in making paddles. I remember the one my class made to present to him. It was about 2 feet long with a handle, and it was very thin wood, aerodynamic, you know. And it had holes in it to cut down the wind resistance, and so the blood could squirt out, you know. And every graduating class made a paddle for Mr. Albrand. In his office, he had them hanging up on the wall. And if you got in trouble and you had to go see Mr. Albrand, and I spent quite a bit of time in his office, he would say, "Do you understand why you're here?" "Yes, sir, I pushed Billy Hagemeyer and he fell down on the playground." "Did you mean to do it? Are you sorry?" "I meant to do it and I'm not sorry." "All right, that will be 3 swats, he would say. And then he would gesture to the wall and say, "Choose your weapon." And you'd have to pick out the paddle. And I always picked out, you know, a big, heavy one. Because I was afraid, you know, he was afraid he might kill me if he hit me too hard with it. So he would take the paddle off the wall, and he would say, "Bend over and touch your toes." And you bend over and touch your toes and look between your legs. Now, I had this down because I had a lot of experience with it. And when you look between your legs, as he raised the paddle up, and he would bring it down right kind of on your upper legs and your butt, and just as he brought the paddle down, your natural reaction is to pull away from it. "Oh, that's bad. That makes it hurt worse." Because it gives him more distance to connect, right? So you look back, and as the paddle's coming down, you lean back into it, and it cut the stroke short. It didn't hurt nearly as much. And I had it down. And, you know, we all went through that. If you were really in trouble, I mean, you did something really bad, then you had to go to the principal's office. And we had a woman principal, Miss Learsoff. And she had a paddle machine in the closet in her office. Now, no one had ever seen it, but we all knew about it. We all knew about it. And you would be strapped to the machine, bent over, and a paddle wheel would go around. And, oh, there were stories about that. Again, no one had ever seen it, but we knew it was there. And I was pretty certain the paddles had nails in them, too. So, you know, and we all kind of lived through that in some way. So here we have, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he's not going to die. He'll get straightened out. So my son, verse 15, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Now do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, let's move to a topic, says our wise man, that is a major concern for young people going off to college or off to the military. In verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine, or gorge yourselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. It's fine to have a beer or a glass of wine or a scotch, but, you know, don't have too much. So listen to your father, who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy, and he who is a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. My son, give your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. Oh, here's the other temptation. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife a narrow well. Like a bandit she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. But let me get back to this other topic of wine, he says. And this is the most delicious description of being drunk anywhere. Verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? I'll tell you who. Those who linger over wine. Who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Oh, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying at the top of the rigging as it's swaying back and forth. They hit me, you'll say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. When will I can wake up so I can have another drink? Any of that sound familiar? Yeah. Now, do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. A wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. Now, wisdom, and we met Lady Wisdom personified earlier on, is too high for a fool. In the assembly of the gate, he has nothing to say. He who plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and men detest a mocker. Now, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, oh, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? You claim innocence when you know you did it. Oh, you knew nothing about that. I didn't see the red light. Oh, yes, you did. Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Now, eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to the taste. Know also that wisdom, like honey, is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. And do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he'll rise again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. And do not gloat. When your enemy falls, when he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. And that's hard not to do. When your enemy falls, when he stumbles, you go, ha, 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 that's good. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Now fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the reckless, for those too will send sudden destruction upon you, and who knows what calamities they can bring. Fear the Lord and the king, because both those fellows have control over you. Now, here are some more sayings of a wise man in verse 23. These also are the sayings of the wise. And notice how these sayings are gathered up under the general category of wise sayings. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, "You are innocent," people will curse him and nations denounce him. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come upon them. Remember, we read earlier that you don't show favoritism in court to the poor simply because they're poor, nor do you show favoritism to the rich simply because they're rich. You judge justly and fairly. A person's station in life has nothing whatever to do with justice. Now, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. I don't remember reading that one before. That's pretty good. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Finish your outdoor work, get your fields ready, and after that, build your house. So take care of business first, and then build your house, not the other way around. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, "I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did." You know, the golden rule, do unto others as you have others do unto you. Or conversely, do unto others before they do unto you. You don't do that one. Now, I went past the field of the sluggard, the lazy man, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. If you slack off just for a little bit, you'll be in trouble. So Proverbs of the wise, sayings of the wise, from chapter 22, verse 17, all the way through 24, verse 34. Now we have in chapter 25, more Proverbs of Solomon. We had the main collection of Proverbs, beginning with chapter 10, and now we have more Proverbs. Remember, Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We only had 375 earlier on, but now here are some more. These are more Proverbs of Solomon copied by the men of good King Hezekiah, king of Judah. In Hezekiah's time, they unearthed more prophets written, more Proverbs written by Solomon. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. You know, in all of God's creation, there are great mysteries about how things are done and how things are accomplished. But it's the glory of people to search those out, to understand God's creation. Now, as the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. Remove the dross from the silver, and out comes material for the silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. One of the big dangers that kings have, and we saw this in the book of, in 1 and 2 Kings, one of the big dangers is surrounding yourself with sycophants who tell you what you want to hear and encourage you in the direction you're going. It's very difficult, I would think, in the halls of power to speak up and say what you think when it's not what the leader wants you to think. But Solomon said, look, remove dross from the silver and you have good material for a silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, the sycophants who are telling you what you want to hear, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman and say, go down there. Do we have anything like that in the Gospels? Exactly. Jesus said the very thing. You know, when you go to a dinner party, don't walk in and take the seat of the guest of honor. Take the lowest seat at the table, and perhaps the host will invite you to an elevated position. But if you take the most important seat, he might embarrass you by saying, oh, I'm sorry, that's for so-and-so. Where does he get that? Right here in Proverbs. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among the great. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. Now, what you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you've seen something, don't be hasty to bring it to court. You know, any attorney who's a litigator knows that when you get four witnesses on the stand, all of whom are eyewitnesses, there are going to be differences in the stories that then you can manipulate and use to the advantage of the person being accused. If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. So you're arguing with a neighbor. Don't betray someone's confidence in the argument. Well, so-and-so told me, because then you have lost your reputation and the other person's entirely. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Just the right word. You know, when you're in a conversation or you see an event take place, wouldn't it be nice if you had just the right thing to say? I usually think of it about 2.5 days later. You know? Boy, if I had only said that at the time. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. And so we go on through a number of other proverbs of Solomon. Jump over to chapter 26 at verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. Don't answer a fool by being foolish yourself. Don't engage a stupid person in an argument by being stupid yourself, because you just go down to that person's level. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. When a person's wise in their own eyes, usually that person's the only one who thinks that he's wise. But look at verse 11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Peter uses that over in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. He's talking about false teachers. And 2 Peter 2, verse 17, he says, these men, these false teachers, are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in the world and overcome, they are worse, if they're entangled and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Better off to be ignorant out in the world and stay that way than to move into the family of God and then slip back into the world. You'd be better off if you didn't know to begin with. Now, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have it known and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. Peter knew these proverbs pretty well. And another is thrown in, which is not in the book of Proverbs. A sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Both of them pretty good. Wait, maybe somebody wrote that. We'll see. At chapter 26, verse 24. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him. For seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the end, in the assembly. A malicious man will disguise himself with his lips. That is, he'll have all these sweet-sounding words to draw you in, and in the end, he'll deceive you. Now, if a man digs a pit, verse 27, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. The lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruins. Chapter 27 at verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now that's pretty good. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. If someone's really a friend, they will tell you the truth. But your enemy is going to tell you exactly what you want to hear to keep you going down the path that you shouldn't be on. Look at verse 15. Here's Solomon again. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. And verse 21, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives. Well, that's good. A crucible for silver and a furnace for gold. If you put silver and gold in a crucible or a furnace and you heat it, the impurities separate out and you have the pure gold or the pure silver. In the very same way, a person is tested by the praise he receives, not by the criticism. How do you handle praise? How do you handle flattery? That really shows what you are. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you will not remove his folly from him. You can work with that person over and over and over again, and it's not going to change. Verse 23, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Just because you have it now doesn't mean you're going to have it tomorrow. Chapter 28 at verse 9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. If you deliberately disobey the law, well, God will say, don't talk to me about these other things. Deal with this thing and get it done. In verse 13 of chapter 28, and I'm just picking out some of my favorites here, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Remember David said in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. And God does, and he finds something in David's heart that David certainly didn't want to fess up to, and God probably didn't want to see. That's a really brave thing, to say to God, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Because I know what's in the dark corner of my heart, and I'd rather not go there. I'd rather not illuminate it, and I most certainly won't tell you about it, or God. That's a tough thing. When you turn the spotlight into the dark corners of your heart, there are all kind of creepy, crawly things in there. You know it, and God knows it too. Do you really want to confront all that, or just leave it be? Well, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Well, I guess they have to be illuminated and dug out. Verse 26. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. You know, we always think, or certainly I do, that I'm a pretty self-sufficient fellow. I can get things done, and needs to happen, I'll make it happen. There are only three kind of people in the whole world. Those who make things happen, those to whom things happen, and those who say, what's happening, right? I can get things done. Well, if you trust in yourself, if you're depending on yourself and only yourself, you're a fool. And he who walks in wisdom is a whole lot safer. And what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Again, the poor need to be cared for, not in a way that humiliates and diminishes them, but in a way that elevates them and enables them to be sufficient down the line. Well, we can go on. Chapter 29, we have more Proverbs of Solomon. But we come to chapter 30, and now we have the sayings of Agur, son of Yaka, an oracle. The sayings of Agur. Probably a wise man like Ethan and He-Man. Nothing else is really known about him. But these are his sayings. He was known for these. And they get put into Proverbs as well. Verse 2. I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come back down again? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. You know, how can we possibly know what God thinks? In verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Now, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse them before I die. Just two things. And this is a section of Proverbs that Jesus was quite familiar with. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Just keep that way, way away from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So there are only two things I ask, Lord. Keep falsehood and lies far away from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty, there's nothing virtuous about poverty. When in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, blessed are the poor, he didn't put a period after poor. He said poor in spirit, not economically poor. There's nothing blessed about being economically poor. You know, back in graduate school, pretty well. And another is thrown in, which is not in the book of Proverbs. I was poor, and I would go on a Saturday morning to the vacant lot across from the parking lot at my little studio apartment and pick up soda bottles that were tossed in the vacant lot, put them in a shopping cart like a homeless guy walking down the street, take them down to the Safeway, cash them in for what I could get for them, and whatever the amount of money was, I'd buy that much in loose rice and get a bag of it and take that home, stop at McDonald's along the way and get a handful of ketchup, and that was dinner for the week, you know? And economic poverty is not blessed in any sense. It is a miserable thing. I've been poor, I've been not. Not's better. And, you know, but give me neither poverty nor riches. A person who is totally financially self-sufficient really has no need for God. You know, if you have a beautiful home in Huntington Beach overlooking the ocean, and you have an apartment in Manhattan, and you have a condo in Hawaii, and you're just set on living on a big trust fund, what do you need God for? You know? The two most difficult people in Christian work, the two most difficult groups of people to evangelize are the very wealthy and the very poor. The very wealthy because who needs God, and the very poor because with that kind of grinding poverty comes bitterness and anger, and it's a real difficult group. Both are difficult groups to work with. And what did Jesus say about prayer? This is how you are to pray. Not what, but how. Our Father in heaven, and the first half of the prayer focuses on God. The second half of the prayer focuses on our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Where did he take that from? right here, Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, give me only my daily bread. Verse 18. Now, these are three things. There are three things that are too amazing for me. Three things, no, four, that I don't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. How does an eagle fly in the sky the way it does? I saw a Discovery Channel program where they put a little miniature camera on a harness on a falcon. You know, put his wings on, strapped it on, and the camera looked over his head and could swivel and turn 360 degrees. And then the falconer let the falcon go, and the falcon flew, and the camera was on. And the camera would look at the left wing and look at the right wing and then look at the head and then turn around and look at the tail feathers. And the steering and the maneuvering of that falcon was incredible. It was like, you know, when you look at your dog, my golden retriever, Dusty, may he rest in peace. I remember looking at his nose, and he had all these moving parts on the end of his nose. There must have been hundreds of them, little tiny movements here and there, picking up various smells. The camera on the falcon picked up these tiny little movements of individual feathers that would trim him in just the right way. And then when meat was thrown in the air and he turned and dove and caught the meat, I mean, it was amazing to watch on that camera. Three things that are too amazing for me, four I don't understand. One is the way of an eagle in the sky, or a falcon in the sky. Number two is the way of a snake on a rock. The way of a snake on a rock. Number three, the way of a ship on the high seas. The way of a ship on the high seas. Now that's another one that's kind of amazing. I understand the Archimedes principle, but when you place an aircraft carrier on the water with 6,000 people in it and all that equipment on it, and it's all made of metal, why does that not sink? You know, it's just counterintuitive, right? Number two, the way of a snake on a rock. Snakes have no legs, right? Yet they can move really fast. I remember right at the end of my Marine Corps time, I was stationed in Yuma, Arizona, for about a year. And Yuma, the Marine Air Base at Yuma, is a support base for a bombing range that's 26 miles out in the desert. And the squadrons would come over from El Toro and do the bombing runs, and bombing and strafing runs. And so here we were in the operations building one morning, and some guys come in from the bombing range in a truck. And we were just talking, drinking coffee, about a half dozen of us standing around. And, you know, in military offices, there are linoleum floors that are buffed. You know, the buffers go over it and you polish them up. And the gray metal file cabinets and desks. And we're just having coffee in the morning and chatting away. And these two guys come in from the range, and they have an ammo box. And they say, "You won't believe what we found out at the range." And the one guy opened the handle, flipped the handle up on the ammo box, and the bottom of the box fell down, and a sidewinder fell out onto the floor. And this sidewinder, they're not very big, maybe 2-3 feet long, but boy, are they fast. And they move by going sideways, and this sidewinder had been in the box all the way back from the range, getting bounced around. He was not happy. And then he fell out on the floor, and he was even less happy. And the floor was highly polished. And this snake was just flipping around and shooting in the air. And all of a sudden, six really tough Marines are up on top of desks. You know? And I remember our gunnery sergeant, who was a really tough character, was standing on the desk screaming like a little girl, "Get it out of here! Get it out of here!" So, how do you catch the thing? Well, we caught him with a coat hanger. You kind of make a hook and catch him. But I didn't catch him. I wasn't getting anywhere near him. So the way of an eagle in the sky, number two, the way of a snake on a rock, number three, the way of a ship on the high seas, and number four, the most mysterious of all, the way of a man with a maiden. Now, speaking of which, verse 20, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done nothing wrong." Now, under three things, the earth trembles. Now, four, it can't bear. Number one, a servant who becomes a king. Number two, a fool who is full of food. Number three, an unloved woman who is married. And number four, a maidservant who displaces her mistress. Remember Hagar becomes pregnant by Abraham, the servant, Hagar the servant girl, and Sarah, even though it was her idea, would have none of it afterward. So three things, the earth under which the earth trembles, four can't bear up. And verse 24, oh wait, there are four things on earth that are small, yet they're very wise. Number one, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Ants, just tiny, and they're everywhere, and yet they store up their food in the summer. They prepare for the long winter coming. And ants, pretty amazing little creatures. If you fall from a height, a ladder, let's say, and it's higher than 15 feet, that is a really serious fall. But, and what, 15 feet, let's say you're 5 feet tall, that's three times your height. You can pick up an ant and hold him up and drop him, and he'll hit the ground and just walk off. Isn't that amazing? They don't break like we do. They have their skeletons on the outside. You know, they don't break. Number two, conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Conies, we see conies when we go to Engedi. Conies are, look like little badgers, and they're cute little things, and they live among the rocks. They're often called rock rabbits or conies. They're mentioned in Psalm 104, and again here. Conies are creatures of little power. They can't fight. They can't run very fast, but they live in big communities. When we were in Israel a couple of years ago, we were on the Golan Heights. We came around a curve, and off to the right, there was a field of rocks going down the hill. And as the bus came around the curve, a coney was sitting, or almost standing on its back legs, on the rock, on one of the rocks up by the road. And he must have been 2.5 feet, 3 feet high. And he was standing, looking, keeping watch. He was the guard. And when the bus came around the corner, we heard him whistle. And all of a sudden, hundreds of conies scampered away. We couldn't even see them. They blend in with the rocks. But they all ran when the coney watchman whistled. So they're not of great power, yet they make their home in the crags, and they're safe. When they're out foraging, they put their watchman up there on the rock, and if he sees any trouble, the whistle happens, and you can hear them whistle, and they all run and take cover. Now, locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. And a lizard can be caught with a hand, yet it's found in kings' palaces. Oh, verse 29, there are three things that are stately in their stride. There are four that move with stately being. A lion, mighty among the beasts, who retreats from nothing. A strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king with his army around him. Now, verse 32, if you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you've planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. It's going to happen every time. Now, chapter 31, we have the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. Now, we've studied the book of Kings, and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And we know the kings of Israel. Saul, the first king, David, Solomon. Then civil war breaks out, 39 kings between the north and the south, 19 in the north, 20 in the south. And we read all of their stories, and there is no King Lemuel. So either King Lemuel is another king from somewhere else, or perhaps, and I like to think of this in my imagination, that perhaps Lemuel was a pet name that David and Bathsheba had for little Solomon. I can't prove that, but I kind of like the idea. So, and if that's true, and I'm not saying it is, but I imagine it that way. The sayings of King Lemuel and Oracle, his mother, taught him. And who's his mother? Bathsheba. Oh, my son, oh, son of my womb, oh, son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So something Lemuel's mother taught him that we have here in chapter 31. And again, Lemuel may be a king from somewhere else, or in my imagination, Solomon was little Lemuel. Now, we come to the end, chapter 31, at verses 10 through 31. And we have here what's often called the wife of noble character. Now, we've had a lot of negative comments about quarrelsome wives are like a dripping faucet, and better to live on a corner of the roof than live with a quarrelsome wife. You know, there's been a lot of that. And after all, it's Solomon who's speaking. If it were one of Solomon's wives speaking, well, it would be something different. But we've had a lot of this. Now, in chapter 31, beginning at verse 10, let's have a look here at a noble woman, the wife of noble character. These verses, 10 through 31, are traditionally on Shabbat, on the Sabbath. The husband, after the lighting of the candles at Shabbat, and the husband then blesses the children and then stands behind his wife, places his hands on her shoulder, and recites the wife of noble character. And it's really quite a lovely thing. We think of women in the Bible, and we did a special series on women in the Bible, Rabbi Michael and I, but we think of women oftentimes as secondary characters, secondary citizens as far as their rights and so on are concerned, and that's true. The culture, the world of the Bible is a patriarchal culture, and the Bible reflects that culture in which it's written. But here we have something quite different. This is the ideal woman. And when I read this, I think of who? Paul and Lydia. This is Lydia. You watch. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She manages her home very efficiently. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's a businesswoman. She buys fields and real estate. She sets about her work vigorously, her arms strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. So not only does she manage her home with great skill and efficiency, but she's a businesswoman who buys and sells real estate, who trades in a variety of commodities. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She's very charitable toward those in need. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She has taken care not only of her husband and children, but the servants in the home, and no one needs worry about anything. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. and supplies the merchants with sashes. Remember Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth? She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Her husband says, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. That's nice. And it doesn't put women in a secondary position at all. Rather, sees women as God intended them to be, as partner with that man in their life. Adam and Eve were partners in life, in love with one another and God. And that's exactly what we see here in the wife of noble character. So, the book of Proverbs. Good, solid, traditional wisdom packaged, encapsulated in a way that's striking and stunning and makes us sit up and take notice.
Well, I hope you have enjoyed listening to that tonight. Just want to remind everyone, this person is not teaching or preaching in a school or church setting. He's a college professor, and he teaches Bible as a college course. And so it's a little bit different, and I think his background, well, his background is just too in-depth to even go into. Proverbs is one of those things that as a preacher or a teacher, we're all guilty of going through and picking out one or two to go along with our point of what we're trying to make. When you go to reading self-help books, you will find that just about everything in there may be worded different. Well, for sure worded different, but it's going to come from some of the things you get from the book of Proverbs. One of the things it was talking about at the end was talking about what they do at Shabbat. I thought, man, that would be awesome if we would do something like that in our services where the men could actually give honor to their wives, to include even pastors, because no matter what your position, no matter what your status, husband and wife together, the wife really is more of the strength and the backbone than what most men want to admit that she is. Blog Talk Mom and her church just did a study on this, on the Proverbs and other in Psalms, but we want to see what she has to say about this. So, Blog Talk Mom, you're on the air.
I am so happy to hear your wonderful voice, and I did really enjoy everything he said because he comes at it from a totally different point. I mean, he's literal for sure, but he'll give you a little just an insight that you wouldn't probably get in a church setting for sure. We have been studying the way through Proverbs in our church, and it's a group thing. It's also an individual, maybe an outreach for some. It has been for me, and I love it. I've learned, I believe, more than, it's so amusing. While Bill, that you and Starla, you'll bring this program, and I'll think, oh, that's what that means. And I've only been studying for 60 years, but never grows old. And Proverbs, the main thing got of it, I read through each part, knowing about Solomon, knowing about his dad, different things that happened in their life. Main thing that stood out to me is the word humility. That is what we're called to be. Not to, and every time I've ever aired, maybe not every time, it seemed like every time I've repent and things through, Proverbs has the key. Because if I'm humble, I go to the only one that does have power is God. And I recognize I want to do the right thing. I want wisdom, for your wisdom. So I humble myself to you, Lord, recognizing there's no good in me. The good in me is God's place there and makes available. It's just that's God's plan. And any description of humility be any greater, the Almighty God, creator of the whole world, greater than we can even start to comprehend, willing to go to the cross. Horrible to set his face like flint, to be there for you and me. Had not done anything. He mutilated and mocked and all of that. Said, love you so much. And I don't think we can read those many times, because it will like a light shining through. So beautiful. And I deeply appreciate Bill, you and Sister Starla for in this program. I've already told you many times what it means to me. It lifts me up. It is me, old daughter-in-law, working hard or being busy all day and all their responsibilities. Focus on having this available. I pray that everybody would recommend it to other people. I know it's a little late at night. It's worth it for me for sure. So I know there's others that still be listening. If I'm gonna give them an offer to say something.
All right. Well, anybody wants to say anything, all you got to do is push the number 1 on your phone. I will identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. You know, one of the things I hate to admit, but a lot of times Proverbs, we try to use it to justify action instead of really looking down to the depth of what it's actually saying. And it's easy to do when you just take one scripture out of a whole list of scriptures and not get the context or the big picture. And then again, we do have to understand the historical significance of when it was written. But we can't use that as an excuse, because the Word of God is timeless. And so there is a way to apply it even in the days and time that we live in. I was curious what he was going to say about the sparing the rod and spoiling the child and beating them for they shall not surely die. In this day and time, you give your kid a spanking, you got a good chance of being arrested for domestic violence assault. It's the day and time is not what it used to be back when I was growing up. And so it's harder to do the right thing now in some ways, and especially in family structure, than what it's ever been before. Okay, guys, I'm looking for hands to be raised, and nobody's raising their hands. Not time to be bashful. No one's doing it, Blog Talk Mom. Did you have anything else?
Yeah, text me to, we were going to have the program, and so I was hoping that they would comment.
Hey, we got somebody here, 8692. You're now on the air.
How are you doing tonight, Bob Hill?
Oh, we're doing great. How about you?
I'm doing awesome. I have listened to your show tonight, and I really enjoy it. Normally, I'm not able to stay up this late. I enjoyed everything that man said. I laughed. I took in, and I learned a lot. But the little lady you got on there right now has taught me more than anybody in my whole entire life. And
wow,
she means the world to me. She's opened my eyes to God and has just really brought down a heap on me of God's blessing. And she's really great. your little preacher guy you had on there tonight. He was he was something else. But I enjoyed the deal about the paddle. And then the paddle in the closet with the nails in it. I just wanted to call. I have listened to part of it sometime. I fall asleep listening to it sometime. But I wanted to acknowledge that I have listened to your show, and it is awesome.
Well, thank you for calling in. We really appreciate the compliments.
Yeah, no problem. I want y'all to have a nice night tonight, and it was really good talking to you, Wild Bill.
Well, it was good talking to you, and call in again anytime.
I sure will.
I love when people call in, and as I and Starla will always say, we brag about our own Blog Talk Mom because we know so much about our life. And we know the good, the bad, the ugly, so to speak. But we understand the real person. We understand her heart. And we, too, feel like we're blessed from having her in our life. The prayer covering is there. The support with the blog show. You know, all my life, anywhere we went, she was involved with helping a lot of churches get work started. And, you know, we learned from the beginning when I was little, you know, how to polish a church pew and, you know, how to run a vacuum cleaner in church and how to cut the grass and things like that. It was all part of understanding the relationship of we have with church and also with the relationship we have with God. And it's such a blessing it is to have that. Anybody else? Raise your little hand. Push one. If that number is the top left-hand corner, you can do it. Okay, they're not doing it, Blog Talk Mom.
It's me, so I guess it's – I know that sometimes in a family situation they can't really make very much speaking or something, but you see how wonderful your program is and how I love you so much. And the lady that's been first has been the greatest helpers.
Oh, I hate to interrupt.
We
got another hand.
Hey.
2408, you're on the air.
Thank you, Brother Mullinex and Sister Lively. This is Sister Coolman, and I didn't mean to take away from Sister Lively speaking. She was still saying something. If I'll pause and let her go ahead.
Oh, you
okay,
think you're the – I want her. She's a prize. Come on.
No, thank y'all so much. I've missed here and there, and then there was a few times you all wasn't able to have the program, and we understood that too. But thank you always for feeling a burden for this ministry that you put out, because sometimes you'll just be surprised at you just probably never know who you're really reaching or touching or ministering to and what season perhaps a person's in. And I feel so blessed to know that, you know, at 9 o'clock at night, if I've had a long day on a Tuesday night, I can call in and find some strength and be uplifted with the Word of God or whatever you feel a burden to bring. And every time, you have always brought in to my spirit exactly what I needed for the day and for the hour. And it's just amazing. We went through the whole Harbinger series, which was great for that particular time in my life. And then, you know, we got busy with the holidays, and that just happens. That's just a major, I don't know that we'll ever be able to get away from all of that, but it was just busy, busy, busy. And I probably missed a few weeks on that, but and then here I am, I tune in tonight, and it was on the Proverbs, and we had just went through this with our church. We had just went through this whole challenge, 31-day challenge, where we read a chapter a day. And that was a quick run through. And like Sister Lively said at the beginning of the program, you know, she's read it before, but, you know, when you take it down and you talk about not taking a scripture out of context and, you know, digesting and eating the word for what it really means, I don't know of any other book that is probably as powerful for your day-to-day life than Proverbs. And I've really benefited from studying it, and the professor that was speaking tonight, I agree with the caller. He was so funny. I laughed a lot, too. So it was good the way he brought out things. It was really uplifting. And thank you for sharing that. And I'll close out my little input tonight by saying again, thank you all for all you do. I love Sister Lively, and through her, I think I love y'all. Y'all are easy to love, and so thank you for your ministry, and look forward to maybe seeing y'all in this new year for 2024, and hope things are going well, and I'll put my hand down now. Thank you.
Wow, such a blessing always when you call, and as always, we appreciate knowing that anything we do, that any part of it might be a blessing to someone else. And Blog Talk Mom, I know you have a response to all this too.
Really blessed to be in a church that they recommended that the whole church be involved in this book, and in a church that unity, the love, a gentleman told me this week that been in jail, been in a lot of things, attempted suicide during his life, and it just so many dreadful things. But he said when he came to the church, he found love. He really found love, and it's there. It's in every area. And the lady that spoke at the and call in has. I don't even have the adjectives to describe how many people she's blessed, and that's what God calls us to do, is love each other. And like, you know, because you're rich, that's not who you are, and just because you're poor, that's not who you are. We are what we are with God, and then whatever He allows us to enjoy, we share it with everyone around us. It's just wonderful. I love it. And I love you and Starla. And she's going to have to start talking more, because that girl, she can get with it now. Ministers to me, she can call up and pray. And I think, wow, different now for sure. And I love y'all so much. And my daughter, she's working. And I know that her encouragement. How many years have we been having, Graham? Do you recall offhand?
I looked it up a while back, but I don't remember off the top of my head. No, it's been a while, though. It's been over 10 years.
And she was one. I had Walking Through the Land of Promise for about 10 years. It was worldwide and local, and it didn't even compare to your program. But at the same time, it forward with my children, that's self a tremendous blessing. So happy. Tonight I won't go to sleep for a while. I'll have to stay up and pray and praise the Lord. Now we're going through the book of Psalms, and that is a lot longer, but it's well worth it. It's so wonderful. The every day on at least three of the Psalms, I've learned so many things. I think it's because it's the continuum of it. You begin to, people mention, like today with Psalms 105, Abraham was mentioned three times. Just thought that was fascinating. The timeline. Timelines are, some people don't find it important, but to me, it's everything. When the Lord began to show me to teach with a timeline and learn with a timeline, and by that, I mean, what happened at the very beginning, like in Genesis, now I'm getting too far, I'm all wired up, but, you know, beginning and end and everything in between, so I'll shut up, and I love y'all. Thank you very much.
Well, we always love you, Blog Talk Mom. I am blessed to have you and Scarlett both in my life, in my corner. I don't know what I would do without you guys. It's a real interesting time in my life right now. I was thinking about how that when I read scripture sometimes, I have a habit sometimes of getting to a name, and I just read over it without actually thinking of who it is. And then when he brought that out tonight about a king that's not listed as part of the kings of Israel, I was blown away. I was like, okay, I've read that, but I never made the connection that that was not one of the people on the list. Now, I like how he shares his thoughts of what he thinks, but we really don't know, you know, for sure. But this man has a way of looking outside the box on scripture in ways that I've never seen. When we did Paul, Sinner to Saint, I saw things about Paul, understanding more about the geography of the area, understanding more about the time that they were living in, understanding more about the relationships. You know, he made a joke tonight about he felt that it was a description of one of the women that Paul mentions by name for helping him with his ministry. Not that she supported his ministry, but she helped with his ministry in the church that she worked in. And so looking at these things, you just kind of read around it sometimes. And it's easy to do that when you're reading scripture without, like you say, looking at timeline. Where does this fit in? How does this fit in? How is this person that was way before this was written in timeline, how is it he's mentioned so much in this part of the timeline? And so it's interesting. With that being said, what I'm looking at right now, and I'm not still sure about it, but this teacher has a lesson that he has done on the great and terrible day of the Lord. And I'm curious to see what he has to say going outside the box. But this, some of his later works, like this he did on Proverbs, you know, he took it from, instead of the King James, he took it, I think it was NIV, and it's close. And nothing that we read tonight did it really change the meaning of what it was. And I don't know if he does that in what he's reading here from Revelation, but I'm curious to see if it may not spark something to maybe get our eyes to open just a little bit more to where we are. Because we all have heard how many sermons? Well, for me, probably hundreds and hundreds of sermons on end time, hundreds and hundreds of sermons and teachings on Revelation and Daniel. But I've never heard it from someone that's not doing it in a church perspective. The only thing is that this man, I'm not sure he's tied into Presbyterian, Catholic, and then he talks about all these Jewish rabbis that he has relationships with. He's traveled all over the Holy Land. He teaches about the geography of the area when he goes through scripture. And so I thought it might be really interesting to do that. The problem is the lesson is a little over an hour. And so if I do it, I'm thinking about dividing it up into segments so that we don't just get just completely just swamped with all the information he's going to bring. And so you guys pray about that. And then again, I may just feel to go ahead and just dump it all out there and get it over with, because from what I've listened to so far, there is no place to really make a real clean break other than the time. So, you know, it'd be good if someone went back and listened to it from the archives later, maybe together, but it also gives us more room for discussion on it too, if we do it in that way. So do you got any thoughts about that block up, Mom?
I think either way will definitely work. And you might one way through it and then the next week go back to the first part or however, because that's going to be a subject everyone's sure thinking about right now. And like you said, I think I'm hearing exactly what you mean, not necessarily the doctrinal part of it, but the insight that he has. That would be excellent. Well, however you do it, it'll work for sure.
Yeah. It was just like I was amazed by how much I learned from the Paul Center to Saint. But really, the way he went through this, you know, he broke it down at the beginning as to the different parts of it, which I've never heard anyone else talk about. Some of the writings may have been from someone else that were added to by Solomon. I don't know where he comes up with his basis for that, but I'm sure it's a very educated basis that he's working from. And so those things, it really doesn't matter. It's in the Bible. But some of those things, it's like the scripture I was sharing where the man said, you know, we're standing before Jesus, and he's like, I did all these things. And Jesus said, you know, just, I never knew you. And something about that just always has bothered me, and it just jumped out at me off the page one day when he stood up and he said, we did this. We healed people in your name, and we cast out devils in your name, and we did all these things. And all of a sudden, I got a vision of the church. There's a lot of people that can say, my church does this, and my church does that. And Sister So-and-so in our church, she's a prayer warrior. And Sister So-and-so in our church has got a testimony. And our pastor, he's got a message, and he's got a calling, and he's got a something there that's just powering him to minister to people. And we can go through that, but then it gets right down to it. What do you have? What have you done? What's your position? And in the last day, I feel like that's the thing we need to be aware of. Not, what are we doing? What have you done? What's your relationship with God? Where do you stand? And if you start going there and then making everything personal with you and God, then the Proverbs and everything else just totally light up in a way that they wouldn't before, where it is a light into your path and it illuminates around your feet. And it is something where the Holy Ghost can lead and guide you with sight and knowledge of where it is that you're going. But without that relationship, without that understanding, it's good to be in a good, powerful church. But where are you? What are you doing? What have you done? I don't want it to be like, man, I grew up in this church and they did this, that, and the other. I don't know you. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I don't know. I've taken this total thing from Proverbs all the way back around to something different. But if I could just encourage everyone to take a moment, for one thing, look at that scripture for yourself, because I know that I've never heard anyone else word that or take that scripture in the context that I am, and I don't want to be saying something that's amiss. But it's something that just seems to me to jump out and say something in a way that we really have never heard before, that I think God's wanting us to see in this day and time. So, Block Talk Mom, we got about 5 minutes left. You got anything else?
Thank you so much. Insightful way of sharing that, because I didn't ever take it that way either. We can be all excited about everything that's here and we witness about inside our life and our walk with God. And that's what an individual thing. That is beautiful, Wild Bill, that you're sharing that. I like the share time. It's really encouraging, inspirational, and I get everyone of my friends that call in, because I talk about how wonderful you are all the time.
We had several callers tonight. They just didn't want to share anything.
Caller, well, we understand that, don't we, Wild Bill?
I still get scared when it's my time to speak.
That's so beautiful. I don't on your program, because I can't hardly wait. But I've been in a few places. It was wonderful, and it was very timely. Our world is where we look. It's wisdom, fool. And have wisdom without the Almighty God. Different sections of studied it a lot the month that we served. Each section, the reason for it to be in those sections, so if anybody wanted to do a deeper study, that they'll get more insight. I was very much the one commentator that I studied that the woman was wisdom personified. Not an actual woman, but, you know, just that wisdom personified as a woman. And everything about that, because I am one. Okay, I'm trying to be cute. You know, that doesn't work. So thank you very much again. And tell Sister Starla we long to hear her.